Romans chapter 5. Beginning in verse 20. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. And this is a great, great passage. You ready for this? Fasten your seatbelts and just personally enjoy this verse that says, where sin abounded, say it, grace abounded much more. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And then it says, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, Father, we pray you bless this study tonight. We pray as we just spend a little bit of time here talking about your good grace, and we pray for your blessing on this. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So, God gave his law. Do we have any people with Jewish heritage in here? No. Okay. So, God didn't give the law to any of us. No one here has ever been under the law. No one in my family was ever under the law. No one in my ancestry was ever under the law. No one really outside of Israel was ever under the law. But God gave the law to Israel for a couple reasons. Number one, to reveal his holiness. He gave his law to reveal how holy he was and what was the standard by which Christ would walk. Second, to demonstrate that standard. Third, to supplement the conscience. Now, I was thinking about this late last night, that Adam was formed. Adam was created. Eve was formed. And mankind fell. And when mankind fell, his entire person fell. His mind fell. His conscience fell. His heart fell. His emotions fell. Creativity fell. Everything fell. His consciousness failed. So everything fell when Adam and Eve fell. Every part of them, every bit of them fell. Sin is that destructive. Sin reigned through death. And then God, who told them they would surely die through sin, there was the experience of death came to mankind that God never intended to die. Sin did that. Sin brought death. Everybody understand that? But the conscience had fallen, and men's conscience is so rotted now and so bad. I mean, think about it. And we've used the example of conscience. In one place in the world, you have your neighbor over for dinner. In another part of the world, they'll have their neighbor over for dinner. Right? Cannibalism. And not think anything of it. The culture conditions conscience. Culture conditions conscience. The American culture has conditioned the American conscience. Now we have people that will accept anything anyone does as good, right, and normal. Bad is good. Good is bad. Wrong is right. Right is wrong. What's done that? The culture has done that. Who's in control of the culture? Anybody know? Thank you. Who controls the culture? It's an easy question. Who? Correct. You got a verse for that? The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So Satan controls the culture. So, and the culture conditions conscience. So right and wrong, good and evil, is indiscernible to the lost. And when I say indiscernible, are the lost people have conscience? Yes. And many lost people are decent people, morally decent people. Morally decent. They only, maybe a little adultery here and there, maybe little evil thoughts here and there, but for the most part, you know, mostly peaceful, you know, like mostly moral. That's the best anyone can do. In Isaiah 64, verse 6, it says, mankind's righteousness outside of God's is filthy rags. The best that the best can do is filthy. So, what does it say in Romans? It says, all have done what? Sin. And do what? Fall short of the glory of God. And the glory of God is seen in the law. God gives the law to outline righteousness, to outline right and wrong. There is ceremonial law, there is civil law, and then there's a personal law. And God gives those, everything from the Decalogue through all the commands, through all the regulations, to show a standard by which Israel should conduct itself in order to have a right standing with God as a nation. To govern the nation of Israel would be the only other reason God gave the law. God never gave the law as a requirement for salvation. Everybody understand that? It says in Romans 3:20, under let's read it, Romans 3:20. That by the deeds of the law, no flesh would be justified. Now you can look at Galatians chapter 3. And I'm going to read verses 19 on a little bit. For what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come. Who is the seed? Christ, right? So because of people's transgressions, because of Israel's transgressions, God gave the law till the seed would come. Now, that's a time reference, isn't it? Till the seed should come. What happened after the seed died on the cross? What happened to the law? It ceased. So Paul said, we are no longer under the law. Paul was a Jew. So Paul said, the law stopped when Christ died because Christ fulfilled it. All right. 430 years before God gave the law, he gave Israel a promise through Abraham. So 430 years after the promise, the law was given. It was not given to replace the promise, but added to it. In other words, the law came alongside God's promise to mark out the character of certain sins until the seed would come. The law was given not to replace the promise, but it was added, or it came alongside the promise to mark out the character of certain sins until Christ came. In other words, the law was given to gel them as a nation. God gave the law to protect Israel as a nation, to keep Israel from doing certain things that would destroy it as a nation. So, you know how it talked about, the law talked about not intermarrying with other groups? That's not God saying you can't marry whites, shouldn't marry blacks, and so on and so forth. That was God saying to Israel, I don't want you to destroy your national identity, so you're going to preserve it by not marrying outside of the nation. That's what's given to Israel as part of the law. Never intended in the church age, ever. So somebody said, so you're okay with it? Of course I am. Of course I'm okay with people marrying outside their race. I married a German. If I was a Jew under the law, I wouldn't have been able to marry anyone outside my nationality. because God was preserving Israel because they were going to bring forth the seed, who is Christ. Everybody understand this? I want you to get this. This is super important to Bible interpretation. You have to understand that Israel was given a law so that it wouldn't be destroyed before Christ could be given through Mary 2,000 years ago. This is super, super important. I'm going to read some more here from Galatians. This is Galatians 3, verse 20. 3, verse 21. Is the law against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. We were kept under guard. That word guard is the same word as chastise. It's the same word as tutored. It's pedagogos. And it literally means we were kept or protected as a nation by the law until Christ came. Very, very important. And most people never hear this. They never learn this in their church. So what ends up happening is people start reading things in the Old Testament that are the law, and they start trying to apply it to the church. You know what you get when that happens? What's the word we use? Begins with an L. Legalism. You get a church filled with rules and things that are part of the Old Testament commands to Israel. There's no distinction between Israel and the church. So you start teaching the church that they're supposed to be under the law. Next thing you know, the church is dominated by this spirit a performance. It's like putting everyone on a performance treadmill. And hopefully they keep up with the speed of the treadmill. Hopefully they do what they're supposed to do. And if they don't, then you talk about the punishments in the law. You talk about what God would do if they didn't obey the law. God would chastise them. God would send enemies to them. God would overcome them. God would bring them into captivity. And you got all these Christians thinking, oh no, I'm going into captivity by this, that, and the other thing. Now, there are some practical things as consequences to sin. I understand that. But grace and the cross break the power of sin and the consequences of sin in the believer's life. Mercy is that action of God which delivers the believer from the consequences of their sins. Whereas grace is the power of God to overcome those sins. So grace is power, mercy is a provision, deals with the consequences. The law made Israel famous. That's another reason God gave it in Deuteronomy 4. The law made them famous as a nation. It elevated them in status as a nation. But there was grace under the law. Now, people always say, well, the Old Testament, God was angry. He's a mean old dude in the Old Testament, and nothing but laws and do's and don'ts. And the New Testament, he's warm and fuzzy. Of course, the book of Revelation's in the New Testament, and we see a picture of God pouring out wrath that's a little bit different than the warm and fuzzy that people think about the New Testament, even though Jesus wasn't so warm and fuzzy all the time. He called the Pharisees bastards. He called them whitewashed sepulchres full of dead men's bones. He went at them with a whip. He flipped over money changers' tables in the temple and their chairs that he was sitting on. Jesus was not to be trifled with. At the same time, he had a child on his lap. He had a towel on his arm. He had a smile on his face. He had a song on his lips. Pretty amazing. So, under the law, we see elements of grace. First, we see the election of Israel, which was an unmerited act. God chose Israel to be the nation that would bring forth the seed. What an act of grace that is. And the election of Israel came with a multitude of blessings from God. Divine protection, protection from diseases at times. Amazing what God gave Israel. The second way we see the grace of God in the law is God's frequent restoration of sinning people. He's constantly restored Israel. We've talked about the cycle of discipline that Israel would go through, right? In the book of Kings and the book of Judges. We've talked about that. We won't get into that tonight. But even when Israel was in the wilderness, remember? Manna, quail. God gave them food from heaven. God gave them shoes that never wore out, clothes that wouldn't wear out. You imagine if God gave us shoes and clothes that never wear out? You're supposed to replace your sneakers every 6 months if you use them all the time. Do you know that? All right. God's frequent restoration of sinning people is certainly an act of his grace. Here's another part of the grace of God that you see under the law. The prediction of the promise of a new covenant. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 to 34. So I want you to turn there to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Who's the new covenant with? Is it with the church? It's not with the church. Does the church benefit from the new covenant? Sure it does. Just like in the Old Testament, when friendly nations to Israel benefited from Israel under the law. God would bless Israel, and all the friendly ally nations of Israel were also blessed. The new covenant is for Israel, and the church is blessed in a residual sense by the new covenant. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke. God reminds them they broke that covenant. I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will know me, for the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sins I will remember no more. So you got people in the church say, oh, I don't need a teacher because this says you don't need teachers anymore. This is the new covenant. This is when Christ is on the earth reigning with Israel. No, you won't need pastors. The pastor will be here and his name will be Jesus. Hello? And boy, he will be a far better pastor than you ever had in any church you've been to. Everyone will know the Lord. Why? Because he'll be here. He'll be here. You'll know the Lord. I know the Lord. So I know the Lord now. Well, not like you're going to know him. And not like the nation of Israel is going to know him under the new covenant. And we benefit from that because we'll be part of that during the millennium. Isn't it amazing? God promises Israel that he's going to reign over them in the earth. And he's going to do it. And it's the thousand-year millennial reign. And we get to be part of that. Isn't that cool? I was thinking today as about this message as we were walking down one of the fairways, and I thought, yeah, he'll be back. He'll be back here. Pastor Kirk, you'll be back here. Al will be back here. I'll be back here, the earth. Serve together. We'll have Pastor Wood here with Lee, and no one will be arguing. You know, it'll be amazing. We'll all be here serving God together in the earth for 1,000 years. 1,000 years. How many?
1,000 years.
Amazing. Why? Because of God's blessing on Israel. We get to be part of that. But God predicted that new covenant promise in the Old Testament under the law. Under the law, there were men who were enabled by the Spirit of God. Daniel chapter 4, verse 8. The Spirit indwelt some of them. It came upon some of them. It came upon Saul in 1 Samuel 10. It came upon the judges in Judges chapter 3, verse 10. It wasn't universal, though, like it is now for the church. Every one of us has the indwelling Spirit. God didn't do that under the law. Under the law, only some were indwelt for certain reasons and certain things, certain times. Something in your eye? Under the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, indwelt. Believers were not indwelt. Some were. Daniel 4, verse 8. Daniel 4, verse 8. 1 Peter 1, verse 11. Under the law, God revealed himself as Yahweh, a name associated with many gracious acts towards Israel. The name Yahweh. When he gave the Decalogue, he gave it as Yahweh. He gave the altar, which was the place where the priest could meet with God on behalf of Israel. He created the ephod for the priest, which showed all 12 of the tribes of Israel. It didn't exclude any of the tribes that were part of the promise of God. Under the law, God showed his loving kindness and did so with every covenant, for that matter. The covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, God showed kindness. Under the Mosaic covenant, God showed his kindness. The prediction of the new covenant, God shows his promise of kindness. And under the Davidic covenant, God showed his kindness. Under all those covenants. That's the law. That's why it was given, and yet we still see the grace of God under the law when God gave the law. Let's stop here for a second. Does anyone have a comment or a question before we go any further? So you go back to Romans 5. And in verse 21 it says, so sin reigned in death. The word reign there means like a tyrannical dictator. Sin reigned like a tyrannical dictator unto death. Now grace reigns as a benevolent Lord unto eternal life. But sin was like a tyrannical dictator. But I want you to look at Titus chapter 2 for a moment. It's a verse that we look at pretty regularly. Titus chapter 2. It says the grace that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching them, and I want to stop there for a minute, teaching us, or teaching them, depending on your translation.
I'm sorry, what verse are you reading?
Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Grace teaches. See that word? That word teaching there, pedagogos, like a school teacher, like someone who would take the hand of a child and walk them to school. Grace was the pedagogos. Grace teaches and trains. It's a very intimate, beautiful word. Grace teaches. See, this is the beautiful thing about the grace of God. The more I receive God's grace, the more I learn about Him, the more I learn from Him. Grace is the transformative power of God. Grace is a teacher that changes us. I've said this before. My buddy Wes Simmons taught a class. During the class, he said, the law is like this thermometer. It'll tell you how hot or how cold it is. It'll tell you how hot or how cold you were, but did nothing to change your temperature. The grace of God is like this thermostat over here. This can change the temperature. But the thermometer just tells you how hot or how cold you are. And that was, the law would tell you how hot or how cold you were, but the grace of God could actually change your temperature. The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness, worldly lusts, and live righteously and soberly in this world, looking for the appearance of Jesus Christ. See, this changes everything. Grace transforms us. Grace changes us. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. In other words, the kindness of God creates a capacity in us to change. You can't change without the grace of God. You can't just wake up one morning and say, I think I'm going to change. I need to relate to God and His grace in order to change. You know? I've been, and many of you know this because I've shared a little bit with some of you, I've been dealing with this situation with an organization in town. And every time I deal with a particular conflict in it, I'm tempted to resort back to my personal nature, which is to get in a fight. My old sin nature just wants me to rip somebody's head off. That's the sin nature that many of us are stuck with, if we want to be stranded in the old sin nature. But then I would get into this situation where I'd face it, and God would provide this transcending ability to keep that under control so that God's grace could be expressed. Now, there comes a point in time where God will change your path a little bit, and maybe you'll have to continue to deal with this, maybe you won't. But the bottom line is, the grace of God is the only hope for you to be elevated out of your personality. The grace of God is the only hope for you to transcend your personal weaknesses. The grace of God is the only hope you have for you to rise above the personal restrictions of your own fallen nature. The grace of God is the only thing. That grace of God is like this. There's a law of gravity, right? You know what the law of gravity is like, right? How many understand the law of gravity? What's that?
9.8 meters per second squared.
9.8 meters per second square? That's the law of gravity, right? That's the law of gravity, just like that. 9.8 meters per second square. Now, as long as I don't provide any energy to it and I just drop it, that's gravity, right? You saw how quickly that paper went down to the ground. There's other laws. There's the law of jet propulsion, right? There's another law. There's other laws that, you know, also demonstrate. What's the law of jet propulsion there, Einstein? Yeah. This won't fly, I guarantee. I never can make a good paper airplane.
Straight down.
Here. All you guys make good ones. Bobby, you remember Carl Lehberger? We were in science class once with, what was his name? Wasn't Mr. Joseph, it was another teacher. Carl folds this paper airplane and he's in the back of the room, right? That thing sailed across the room and hit the blackboard.
He had potential.
He had potential, man. Oh, buddy, Carl Lehberger. How's it going there, guys? You know, unfortunately, I could say this. Boeing makes them quicker than you guys.
They also fall off. Their doors fall off.
That's why they make them quicker. Who's got one done?
Gary's already sailed.
Where is it?
Right there.
That's yours went with 4 feet? Whoa, wait a second.
You're gonna know how to throw it too. Now we're gonna have one, right?
Whoa! Now isn't that a lot more great? Look at how nice that is. I mean, that's like, look how graceful this is. Watch this. And it landed in a chair. See? That's the law of grace versus gravity, right? And our gravity is that principle in us that we just sink right to our old selves. David said, my soul cleaves to the dust. My soul cleaves to the dust. That dust is my fallen nature, and my soul cleaves to my fallen nature. What does grace do? It breaks that cycle, elevates us out of that. So the law was given to Israel, and then grace made Israel fly. Grace made Israel soar. Grace gave us the gospel, God's gospel. Jesus Christ died and began the age of grace. And it's an incredible thing to think about. This personal transformation that happens is a personal blessing and personal training that happens. God took his enemies and made them his children. God took weak people and made them more than conquerors. God takes sinners and makes them overcomers. God takes losers and makes them winners. God takes those that are in slavery and makes them reign in life. God takes those that sin and makes them free from those sins. God takes the selfish and makes them servants. That's what grace does. Grace takes us and elevates us beyond being weak, enemies, sinners, filled with selfish ideas and selfish thoughts. Grace helps us to rise above all that. But it's only grace that does that. No way you and I could ever do that on your own. Could you tell an alcoholic who doesn't know Jesus just to stop drinking? Could you tell somebody who was, had any life-dominating sin, are they ever going to get free from it without God's grace? Now, maybe some would. They wouldn't recognize the grace of God. They'd be freed from it, but they'd go to hell without Christ. See, sin was a tyrannical dictator and reigned unto death. But God's grace abounded. And where sin abounded, and you know where sin abounds in Springfield, Massachusetts, sin abounds in Chicago, sin abounds in Butler, sin abounds in Savannah, and Clyde, and everything north of the Thruway, and sin abides in Waterloo, and sin abounds in Seneca Falls, sin abounds everywhere sinners are, sin abounds. But where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Grace goes above and beyond. See, it's not even equal forces. It's not like in Star Wars, the light side and the dark side. You've got the dark side of sin and the light side of the grace of God that so supremely overpowers it. It's not even a fair match. God has promised us that He'd never leave us or forsake us. Our focus on Christ, as we've been talking about, is what keeps us from wanting to quit and faint. It's the grace of God and His constant visitation in our life, His constant gracious visitation in our life that keeps us going. That's our focus. That's what we focus on. Amen? That's what we can focus on. That's what God wants us to keep an eye on. All right, so Father, we want to pray tonight for John and Lori and Katie. And during this time, Lord, we pray that You would just use this grace that You've given us, God, to just touch them and to give them a beautiful time of fellowship. We pray for Katie, special God, that use this time with her mom and dad to touch her, to encourage her, to direct her, to convict and convince. We pray, Father, for that. We pray for Debbie's mom, Dorothy. And we pray for Dorothy tonight, Lord, that You would just touch her body, God, give her peace and grace. And I just pray that Joe and Deb can get back to love her and to express Your grace to her. We want to pray for Roger Gagne tonight, who's still just hanging in there. It's like he's like the ever-ready bunny. He just does not stop running. And we just pray, God, You would touch him, give him tremendous times with his family. Pray for the upcoming conference. We pray for the, most importantly to me, we pray that Josephus could get his visa. And we just ask You to do that, Father. Please, please, please. And just bring him to us. Thank You for all those that have communicated, different friends who are now just finding out about the conference that want to come. We pray, Father, You continue to bring folks here that need to be encouraged, need the fellowship. We thank You for that. We ask You, God, to bless the spirit of this conference coming, Lord. People, all the folks in the church here that will be organizing it and working, we pray that You'd give us all grace for one another as we all rub elbows and inevitably bump into one another. And we pray, Father, that it would just be a great time of fellowship here. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Over and out.